Perhaps someone can start it for us. Number 25. Turn to one verse just to open up this meeting tonight. In chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, just after the book of Proverbs comes the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to turn to approximately 14 different portions of Scripture tonight as we consider two different forevers. There is a forever that you're going to spend dear friend. Every one of us has a forever facing us. And as I meditated upon these two different forevers that there are that face every person, every man, woman, and child in this world, they're so different. The believer has a forever with Christ, eternal in the heavens. But there's a forever for those that are lost, that leave this world without Christ. And it isn't a very pretty picture. But God in faithfulness has laced His Word with those different forevers that we might have a clear picture of what eternity is and that we might fear Him. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. Dear friends, tonight, what God does, He says, He does it, and He does it forever. He does it, and He does it forever, and it can never be undone. And God, in His grace and mercy, has permitted that you would be born into this world. And He created you, it says, for thy pleasure they are and were created. In Revelation chapter 4, I believe it's verse 11, He says that you were created because of it was His will. And for your pleasure, He has created you. And you're going to leave this scene. And He desired that you might leave it having an understanding of His love and of His kindness, of His grace, and that you might have the prospect bright and fair, unfailing, that to see Him face to face, the blessed Lord Jesus Himself, and that you might have a forever there in His presence eternally. But if you do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior and you leave this scene, it's going to be a forever. Something that God has done, nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. An eternal destination, cast into the lake of fire, without God, without any hope, and for the eternity to be in that condition. Well, let's turn to the first forever for the believer. I'm going to look at them. One for the believer, one for the unbeliever. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at the first forever for the Christian. Those that know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Let's just pretend tonight that there's a forever written on the wall at the end of the room on this side, on the left side, for unbelievers. Those on the right side, it's a forever that's written for the believer. And this is what God says for the believer. He says in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Dear friends, tonight, every one of us has sinned against a holy God. If we were honest with ourselves, we'd acknowledge that God was telling us the truth, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says in Isaiah, every one of us has sinned. And I want to just read in Daniel chapter 9. It mentions there seven words, I believe, seven things in connection with sin. We look at it lightly. Man tends to look at sin lightly. But God, with God, it's serious. And sometimes we make fun of things in Canada. At least we say that there's probably 120 words to describe snow. But God has seven words that He describes sin by. And God knows what sin is. And He wants you to know what sin is, what's so hateful to Himself. And He says this in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 7. Daniel says this, we have sinned. Sin says that sin is lawlessness in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And then it says, we have committed iniquity And that's really moral perversity, to turn, to do wickedly. And then he says, we've done wickedly. It means to violate or to offend a holy God. And then we've rebelled. Rise up against authority. All of us have risen up against the authority of God Himself. And then it says, a little further on in verse 7, right at the end, it says, they have trespassed because they're trespassed, that they have trespassed against thee. And so the trespass is an act against God, a trespass, a treacherous act against God. That's the natural heart of man, has trespassed against God. And then in verse 11, he says, all Israel have transgressed. We've broken away from the authority for the command, a commandment of God. And then it says in verse 11, just in the middle, it says that they might not obey the voice. It's disobedience. And to turn away from the word of God, every one of us. God describes sin, it's a serious thing. We've broken away in lawlessness from His authority and from His word. We've turned from it to our own wills and ways. But God, in His love for the believer, offers free forgiveness. He says here, in whom we have redemption, it's the work of the Lord Jesus to buy us back. We were sold into sin. We couldn't do anything else. We were so good at it. The natural man knows nothing but sin. And God Himself sent the Lord Jesus into this world to buy back those that were sold into slavery and sin and bondage. And so He bought us back and set us free by the shedding of His precious blood, that He might offer forgiveness to the believer, that He might offer forgiveness to the unbeliever. But the believer has it right now. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we have forgiveness, and we have it forever. The forgiveness of a holy God. And forgiveness, you know, is really for the believer that which he has on the righteous, because of the righteous finished work of Christ upon the cross, and because of the love of the Lord Jesus, we have forgiveness. Have you ever thanked God that you're forgiven? That you're not just a sinner saved by grace. God doesn't look at you as a sinner here tonight if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, but if you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior and you sit in your seat, you're an unforgiven sinner. And by the grace of God, He looks down from heaven tonight, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and He offers free forgiveness. And if you'll take it, it's forever, never to be rescinded, and never to be put into your face again, the thought of your sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He put our sins away from us, forgiven eternally. Well, you know, if we turn over to the Gospel of Luke, we find there that there's a forever for those that do not receive the Lord Jesus as Savior and that leave this scene in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. We'll just read one or two verses here. Verse 27, He shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. The forever for the unbeliever that leaves this scene, the Lord Jesus is going to look into your face and say, I never knew you. I know you not. You never had that relationship with me. You never received your sins forgiven. They're unforgiven. I know you not as a cleansed sinner. I know you not. And it says there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth because I believe unforgiven sinners that leave this world will have a sense that they have been forsaken of God, eternally forsaken and forgotten of God in the lake of fire. Oh, it's a solemn thing, my friends, tonight. If you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, boy or girl, sitting in your seat, young person, you've passed off as a Christian. I couldn't help but feel in my own soul the solemnity of the prayer meeting that we had tonight, as I saw tears flowing and voices pleading with a merciful God that you might accept the Lord Jesus as Savior. Receive Him tonight and have your sins forever forgiven. The alternative of sitting in your seat and not receiving Christ as Savior is to begin a forever. In a coming day, very shortly, the Lord Jesus is going to come for His bride. And the Lord is going to forever forsake you, because you wouldn't receive the forgiveness, an offer of forgiveness, because you've trespassed against a holy God. And you need that forgiveness. There's only one way. God says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Oh, there's enough of the preciousness of the blood of Christ to cleanse you from all your sin. And God, in His love tonight, wants to forgive you, never to hold it against you again, if you'll accept the forgiveness, accept that free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. We'll see another forever there. That is precious to those of us that know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh, dear friends, tonight the Lord Jesus came from the courts of glory, from the purest heights of glory, where sin can never come. He came into the filth of this wicked world as the Lamb of God. And He was offered on the cross of Calvary a sacrifice, a perfect, holy, sinless sacrifice in the sight of God. As that Lamb of God, a sweet-smelling savor, went up to God. And that offering was made once forever, and has been accepted by God, because He hath raised Him from among the dead and seated Him upon His right hand of the majesty on high. And dear friends, tonight, those of us that know Christ as Savior, we've accepted that offering. It was made the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and we say, He is altogether lovely, altogether lovely. And we lay hold upon that offering. We see that on the cross of Calvary, Christ, was there in those three long dark hours, bore the judgment for our sins in His own body on the tree. And we lay hold of that one offering for sin that God has forever accepted and that has been offered on our behalf. And for yours, if you'll receive Him tonight, there is no other offering. You know, the Lord Jesus could cry, could pray. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed this way. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. Just before the offering was to be offered, as it were, just before He was going to be made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And then we don't get the answer, as it were, in the Old Testament. We don't get it until here in chapter 10 and verse of Hebrews, verse 4. It is not possible for the blood of bulls and of goats, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It is not possible. Oh, dear friend, tonight there is nothing that can take your sins away. There is no offering that you could possibly make that would be acceptable to a holy God apart from that offering that was made at the cross of Calvary. Have you thanked him for it? That offering for sin. Oh, that offering, perfect, holy, sinless Lamb of God that was there as your blessed substitute if you'd receive him as Savior. Well, those of us that know the Lord Jesus as Savior will be taken up with that blessed man eternally. And we're going to thank him and worship him as that beloved one eternally. We're going to remember that offering that was made on the cross of Calvary. We're going to remember it eternally. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, why you turn away from that offering, that Savior that is being offered tonight, there's another forever for you. It's in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Says this, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God has made a sacrifice, has provided the sacrifice. My son, God, shall provide himself a sacrifice, a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham could say to his son Isaac. But here, he is the propitiation for our sins. God sees the efficacy of the finished work of Christ and the blood that was shed that is sufficient to cleanse everyone in the world from all of their sin. God has made every provision that you could have your sins forgiven. That's why it says, but also for the sins of the whole world. But dear friend, tonight, if you walk out of this room lost and you leave this world without your sins forgiven, without that offering for sin, having been accepted by yourself, having thanked God for it and received the Lord Jesus as Savior, you're going to forever owe a debt that you can never pay. You're going to forever owe a debt that was paid for me at Calvary's cross that I could never pay. You're going to owe that debt because of sin towards God that can never, ever be paid. And you will have a sense in your soul, in the darkness and blackness of the lake of fire, that that debt can never be paid. That you pass by the offering, that propitiation for our sins, that offering that was made at Calvary's cross, you passed it by, and the sins were never forgiven. The debt was never paid. Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And there we'll see another one of the forevers for the believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's just read verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Dear friends, tonight, every one of us was born into this world in sin, and we not only sinned against God, but we were estranged from God. Our natures were opposite. The nature of God is holiness. The nature of the lost, fallen man in the sin, that Adam creature, directly opposite to God. And he needed to be reconciled to God. And God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God in his love sent the Lord Jesus, his well-beloved Son, to look upon his creature man who had disobeyed him and was walking in a way that was contrary to himself and to his holy nature, and he desired that man should be reconciled unto himself. Oh, what a plaintive call was made in the garden of the Lord when Adam fell into sin. The Lord said to Adam, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" He couldn't have fellowship with his creature man that he had created to enjoy that sweet communion with that creature that he had created, that one that had been created, spirit, soul, and body, and that had a God consciousness and could appreciate the things, eternal things, the things that God enjoyed. And so we needed to be reconciled to God himself. God didn't need to be reconciled to man. God had not trespassed against man. God had not offended man. But you and I had offended God, and we needed to be reconciled to him. And the Lord Jesus came himself and reconciled us to himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You know, I read a little bit of American history recently, the time that the Constitutional Congress was convened in Philadelphia, and some of those events during the Revolutionary War. There was a man, you well know him, Benjamin Franklin, and he had a son by the name of William. And when the Declaration of Independence was signed, we know that Benjamin Franklin was one of the authors, and his son William sided with the British. And he was in a high position in the government of New Jersey, and he sided with the British and he fought against his father, Benjamin. He worked against his father, Benjamin, one father and one son who had walked dearly and nearly together. They had walked in communion together before that event. And years later, when Benjamin was in France, almost 80 years old, ready to return to the North America, his son William had lived in England. William and Benjamin hadn't spoken for years, and William came down from England to meet his father at the shores on the ocean of France. He wanted to be reconciled to his father. He pled with his father. He wept in the presence of his father. But Benjamin was so insulted, so stricken with what his son had done during the Revolutionary War and how he had fought against his own father, Benjamin Franklin refused to be reconciled to his son. He refused to be embraced by his son. He refused. And he took that ship and he came to the United States of America and he never saw his son again. They were never reconciled in this world. But dear friends, God looks down upon you. You've offended him. And you're not a friend of God if you're sitting there in your sins and practicing sin, enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And God wants you to be reconciled to him. And he's not going to be satisfied until he's exhausted everything to bring you unto himself and that you might be reconciled to him tonight. And so God has his son presented to you tonight as that one who was reconciling, came and reconciled those that loved him, that desired to have their sins forgiven. Let's just turn to Philippians chapter, I think it's chapter 3. In verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Oh, I thank God that I'm forever reconciled to a holy God, that I'm reconciled to that blessed man, Christ Jesus, who God sent as an ambassador, as it were, to bring me back to himself, and have embraced him by faith. But dear friends, tonight there's a forever for those that leave this world and have never been reconciled to God. You leave this world without Christ and you're going to be an enemy of God. Perhaps you're an enemy tonight. and you haven't really stated it perhaps publicly, but sitting in your seat, you sit there as an enemy of God, enemy of the cross of Christ. Why does it say the enemy of the cross of Christ? Why didn't it just say the enemy of Christ? Oh, it's the enemy of the cross, the sufferings of Christ. You didn't want that rejected Savior. You didn't want that man who this world took and crucified on Calvary's hill. You desired to walk in this scene with those that desire to walk in a popular world, in a popular Christ-rejecting world. You didn't want to identify with that finished work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And with God's man, you didn't identify. You refused to be reconciled. And if you leave this scene unreconciled to God, it'll be to be forever in the lake of fire as an enemy of a holy God, never, ever to be reconciled. Oh, it's a serious thing, dear friend, tonight. If you are not reconciled to God, you're walking in estrangement to that loving Savior. Receive Him as your Savior tonight. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Oh, He just desires you to obey His word. And He's not left an option. He desires us that we might be reconciled immediately. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at the end of the chapter. Says in verse 57, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, there's death. We know I should have read perhaps verse 55. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is never defeated by sin. God is never defeated by sin. And man fell into sin. And it looked like all of God's purposes were thwarted, purposes of blessing and purposes to enjoy the communion, your communion and mine, to enjoy our company. It looked like God's purposes were never going to be accomplished, but God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, in love into this world that sin might be defeated, that sin, hell, and death might be defeated, that Satan might be defeated, and that you might come under the blessing of God, and that you might share in that victory. That everlasting victory, that victory over sin that was won at the cross of Calvary. And it's only at the cross of Calvary that that sin could be defeated. That enemy of death could be defeated. And so the believer will forever, in those courts of glory, thank Christ for the victory that was wrought at Calvary's cross. Not one of us that know Christ as Savior will ever forget that victory over sin and death, and the enemy of our souls. That victory will be forever. We'll forever rejoice in that victory. But dear friend, if you don't know that Lord Jesus, if you never have received the Lord Jesus as Savior, you're not going to have a victory to rejoice in. You're not going to have a victory to claim there, but you've been defeated by sin, defeated by the enemy, and in a lost eternity, without God, without hope in this world. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The book of Ecclesiastes again, chapter 1 and verse 10. I just want to read a couple of little verses here. Chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, let's read verse 14. It says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And then in verse 11 of chapter 2, I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Oh, dear friends, tonight, there's a victory that was won at the cross of Calvary that you might rejoice in the presence of the Savior eternally, forever. But if you leave this scene without Christ, if you leave this scene having been defeated by the enemy of your soul and taken into a lost eternity because you refuse the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, there's going to be emptiness and frustration forever. There's going to be vanity and vexation of spirit. Vanity means emptiness, and vexation of spirit means frustration. There's going to be emptiness and frustration in the darkness, the blackness and darkness of a lost eternity in the lake of fire. You'll never be satisfied. Never. Never be satisfied and have that emptiness and frustration for eternity. Vanity and vexation of spirit. Oh, what a forever that is. You don't want to be in that lost eternity. You want to have Christ as Savior tonight. That dear loving Savior who sent, who came into this world that you might be spared the judgment of a righteous and a holy God, because God will judge sin. It says here, and I'm going to read in Psalm, the 17th Psalm, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with that thy likeness." You know, for the believer, those of us that have received Christ as Savior, we're going to be forever satisfied in the presence of our Savior. Forever satisfied. Forever satisfied with His finished holy work. Forever satisfied with His love. Forever satisfied that we were picked up in the condition of sin and awful ruin that we were in and brought into His favor and blessing. Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. We'll see another forever there in connection with the believer. Just want to read from verse 11. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing and glory. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." For the believer, sins forgiven, forever forgiven, forever reconciled to a holy God. He's going to forever exalt his blessed Savior. Eternally, we're going to exalt Christ. There's going to be the fruit of our lips giving thanks and praise to his holy name eternally. There's going to be fruit for God in that eternal scene that will never cease. It will never cease. That joyous occasion, that new day, that eighth day in his eternal presence, we're going to forever exalt Christ. What a forever for the believer. But you know, dear friend, the believer has that forever. And the unbeliever in chapter 6 of Genesis, I want to just point this out in connection with the unbeliever. The beginning has an end, and God pronounces judgment on the evil. And he says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, "God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and there was every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." There's a forever for the unbeliever. He's not ever going to be cleansed from his sin. He'll be forever evil. Forever evil. Never, ever capable of opening his mouth and speaking something kind, something good, something to praise his God. Nothing ever eternally to be able to present to God that would be a favor to God. Forever evil. And so his heart, the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We could read scripture upon scripture that would prove the evilness and the wickedness of man. And you wouldn't need to read too many scriptures to have that brought before you. But dear boy or girl, young person tonight, we're speaking this way tonight because there is an end. There's a beginning. Your life had a beginning. It was born. You were born into this world. But there is going to be an end. And when God makes an end of your life in this scene, there's going to be a forever. And the forever of the believer is that which we would desire for you, to be there in that glorious scene, to forever rejoice with the Savior, the Lord Jesus. But that decision, that obedience, that act of obedience and submission to the will of God and to the Word of God tonight is required. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. But you know, it's the love of Christ that constrains us. Isn't that lovely? It's the love of Christ. We have a Savior on high in the glory that loves us and desires our eternal blessing. Well, let's turn to the last book in the Bible, the last page of the Bible, and find for the believer here another forever. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5 says, "There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." There's going to be an association with that man in the glory forever as the head of all. You and I have very little idea of what it is to think of those that belong to the Lord Jesus that have been eternally forgiven and reconciled to God, made heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ as sons of God, to be forever associated with that blessed man, Christ Jesus, who wrought such a victory at the cross of Calvary to cleanse us, to shed his precious blood, to cleanse us from all sin, and then forever be in his presence without fear, associated with him as the head of all things. Oh, dear friend, tonight, have you ever thanked him for that? Have you ever thanked him for that mighty work on the cross of Calvary to bring you into that position of blessing and favor in his sight? Well, the unbeliever doesn't have that forever to look forward to. In 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, I should say, chapter 1 says in verse 8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day." Well, the Lord Jesus is going to come. He doesn't desire for you to be among those that he will judge. He came as a Savior, and God went out of his way. He went to great inconvenience to bring you into blessing. He sent his own beloved Son. It was very inconvenient. It wasn't convenient to go to the cross. It wasn't convenient to come into this wicked, sin-filled world. But he came into this world because he wanted to bless you. He wanted you to be saved, to have your sins forever forgiven, and to be in his presence. But those that refuse, obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The best news that God could give man was that his Son, the Lord Jesus, had come, and that he was offering the gift of eternal life through his own Son, and that the blood of his own Son, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, that you could be cleansed, forever cleansed from your sin. But the forever for the unbeliever is to be forever punished with an everlasting destruction. Oh, there's going to be there at that judgment seat of Christ, at that great white throne, I should say. Let's read it. in Revelation chapter 20. One of the portions that we really don't like to read, but in faithfulness to Christ and in love for your soul, we read it tonight. In chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 11, it says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, this white throne is the color of victory. White is the color of victory. Those of us that know something perhaps about design know that white encompasses the entire spectrum of the colors of the rainbow. Every color is found in the color white. Black has no color in it whatsoever. That's why it's black. There's nothing in it. You can't extract color from black. But white has every color in it. And white is the color of victory and righteousness and judgment. And that's why the throne is white. God is going to judge in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That man whom he sent to show love, kindness, peace, mercy to his enemies, to reconcile his enemies, to offer them forgiveness forever, to offer them that reign with himself, instead of being enemies cast out from his presence eternally. He sent that well-beloved one. The very same one that he sent is the one that's going to judge on that white throne. And if you leave this world without Christ and you land in before this white throne, a righteous judge will sit upon that throne, and that righteous judge will review your life. And if your life, if your name is not written in the book of life, he is going to cast you, scriptural language, he's going to cast you instead of that tree that was cast into the waters of Marah that we read of this afternoon that could make the bitter waters sweet. It's going to be that you are taken and cast from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Savior that could have saved you if you had received him as Savior. You're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And I say this reverently, but the door is going to be shut and it'll be sealed and it will never be opened again. Never. Hell will never be opened again. The lake of fire will never be opened again. And all those that have refused Christ will have a forever in that place of unfruitfulness, eternal unfruitfulness. But praise God. Thank the Lord for his kindness to you and I. Those of us that receive Christ as Savior and humble ourselves and confess that we're sinners, dogs of the Gentiles, having no hope without God in this world at one time, but we've laid hold upon Christ himself and accepted the finished work of Christ for ourselves. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. We've laid hold and taken that gift. Why, there's going to be eternal fruit for God in his presence, and we're going to be forever satisfied. Are you going to be among that company? Are you going to be among those that will be in that company? Let's sing one more hymn. Number 26. There is one.